Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. It's all about Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. This fine Sunday morning in the summer that won't end. We trust that it will, but I'd like to read this morning from Exodus, the 24th chapter, and we'll read verses 3 through 8. Exodus 24, starting at the third verse. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. Isn't that wonderful? All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So they've been given the Ten Commandments, and then there's many, many other statutes and judgments that the Lord speaks to Moses about, Moses brings to the people, and their answer is unanimous. One voice. They said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Notice how the word always comes first. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel. Isn't that something? This isn't all about Moses. This isn't only Moses. He has his part, but so does everybody else. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now, people are probably looking on, thinking, I wonder what he's going to do with this other half of the blood. And he took the book of the covenant, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. In other words, they said, I will. I do. Will you? I do. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. I wonder what they were thinking right about that time. Sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. So there's the covenant is given, they agree with the covenant, they accept it, they confess it. They're sprinkled with blood. And said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So they said the right thing, and the blood was sprinkled upon them. The covenant was made between God and His people, and it was entirely based upon His word. We appreciate all the other things, but this covenant was based entirely upon His word. And the sprinkling of the blood was based entirely upon their attitude towards the word. May the Lord add its blessing to reading the word. We'll bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, there's no big eyes, no little U's, or Lord, we're all in need of your blood. We're all in need of the working of our high priest this morning, our intercessor. There's none of us that can stand here and say, I've arrived. I don't need anything further. We do, Lord. And Father, we trust that you're faithful to deliver to us what we have need of this morning. We're asking for it, and we believe that you're not only able to supply, but you will supply what we have need of. So we commit ourselves into your hands once again. We commit, Lord, to you, the speaker and the hearer as well. And we ask, Lord, that your word would have the preeminence amongst us once again. Bless each and every one, Lord and Father, and may you receive honor and glory in all that is said, all that is done, and all that will be done as a result of us hearing your word. We ask these things in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a blessed people they were living in that day. I'm sure that at one time or another, you're probably no different than I am in this regard, and particularly in the early part of my walk, there was a time when I thought, wouldn't it have been something to be the chosen people of all the earth and to walk with the Lord and to walk under the shed blood and to walk under a covenant that was made between God and these chosen people from all the earth. And to look at that and think, the rest of the world knew that they were a chosen people. They were a special people in God's eyes. And not just because they said it, but God vindicated it. His presence was with them. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity was extended to them. What a blessed people that they were. And what a blessed people you and I are this morning, living in this day. In fact, we are the most blessed of, this is the greatest time that anybody could ever live. If you could have chosen to live at any time, we all, no doubt, would have chosen this time. We would, if we could have known beforehand and if we were given a choice, we would have looked down and we would have read the drama of redemption and we would have thought, boy, to live in the grand finale of this great drama of redemption, what a time. What a people. What an opportunity. What a blessed people you and I are this morning. So we read where God gave his law to the people. You can read that in all the previous chapters leading up to these verses that we read this morning. And we know that there was the Ten Commandments, and then there was many, many other statutes and judgments that the Lord imparted to the people, and the people heard these things. Moses then wrote it down and read it once again before the people, and the people agreed. They said, we agree with all of this, and we will do all of this. After the law was given, the people responded with one voice that they would keep his word. And the Lord then makes it clear that he wants to have a personal walk with each and every one of his people. And I'm so thankful for his word this morning, friends, that he has so freely given to each and every one of us. But more than that, I thank God for the personal experience that I have with him in my own life. Don't you? To me, that's the greatest thing that God could give me, is that personal walk, that personal experience. It's the greatest thing in my life to have a personal experience and walk with him in this life. And I'm blessed when, of course, when I read about and hear the stories and of the experiences that others have had with God that have lived before me. They're tremendous. I'm blessed by them. I love to hear them. And those testimonies, they bless my soul every time that I hear them. And there have been many great men of God, you know, not just through our message, but there are other great men of God that have lived in the last few hundred years that we can read about. And Smith Wigglesworth and some of these other men that God used in a great way. And Mr. Livingston over in Africa. And we would never tire hearing about how God used them in the day that they were living. But for me to have my own personal experience with the Lord, that's the greatest thing in my life. I love my wife. I love my family. I love the church. I love you. But the greatest thing in my life is him. Amen. The greatest thing in my life is to walk with him. To have him bring his word and actually live his word out in my life. Amen. I love to hear the testimonies of each and every one of you. And I We encourage you over and over again. It's encouraging to others to hear your testimonies. And we know that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So I love to hear each of your testimonies as they're read across the pulpit or when they're shared with us in other settings. And I'm blessed and I'm stirred when I hear the things that God is doing for you. The things that God is doing for you in your lives. But there's nothing in this world that can compare with what God does for me in my own life. And we shouldn't ever apologize for that. You should have a personal walk with God. That's the whole point of this. God wants to have a walk with you and I. And nothing can compare with that personal walk, your own personal experiences with Him and what He's doing in your life on a daily basis. Nothing can compare with your own baptism of the Holy Ghost. We rejoice when we see a babe being born into the kingdom, and it's exciting and it's stimulating, and everybody is blessed by it and everybody benefits, but you're not as blessed by that as you are with your own birth, your own baptism of the Holy Ghost, my own knowledge, my own revelation. We each have our own destiny that's set before us. My destiny is different than yours. Our destinies are similar because we're living in the same age together, and we're walking together in the same church. We're following the same vision that God has put before us. But nevertheless, each one of us has an individual walk. Each one of us has a predetermined and pre-chosen destiny that He has set before us. And I'm overcoming in this life by the word of my testimony. I'm not overcoming by your testimony. Your testimony may encourage me to have my own testimony, but I'm overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the shed blood of the Lamb that has been sprinkled on my life. So we each have our own testimonies. We each have our own experiences. We each have our own desires. And even our desires are given to us by God. Our desires, the right kind of desires, they come from God. And yet we realize that God is the one that gives each and every one of us our own allotments of desires, our own allotments of experiences. And I can look at your life and I can think, my, I sure appreciate the experiences that this one has or that one has, but your experience is not mine. And I'm not supposed to have your experience. I'm supposed to have my own. And we all want to be grateful for what God has called each and every one of us to be. And not look upon how God uses others and compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Certainly we admire. We can't help that. We admire how God will use this one and how God will use that one. And the dedication, perhaps, or the gift that's being expressed or manifested, we can look at that and think, my, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be used that way or this way? It's good to see what God is doing in other people's lives. It's good to know that we aren't the only ones that God is dealing with. Amen? And it's natural to see how God has blessed some with a prayer life, and He's blessed others with a ministry to bring forth the word and to break it down in a masterful way, or to bring conviction, to bring the sinner down to repentance, to give his heart to the Lord, or to have the right words to speak to others at the right time in the journey. All of us have a different destiny. All of us have different gifts. All of us have a different walk with the Lord. These things are put in our lives for a purpose, and we certainly can admire how God is using others right in our own midst. And we could go on and on and on about what we admire in the lives of others, and we certainly do. But what I want to treasure and what I want to appreciate the most is what God has chosen to do in my life. And I want to surrender fully to the destiny that He has set before me and has saw fit to call me to walk in. And that's the best thing that there's nothing better than the destiny that God has called me to walk in. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it wasn't painful. It certainly is painful, and it certainly, there is a lot of sorrow, but there's also the other side of it. There's the other extreme. There's all the blessings and the peace and the rest and the purpose of why we're called to walk in the walk that we're walking in. So I know that you could say the same this morning. I want to be fully what he's called me to be. And I want to fully accept it, and I want to fully appreciate and know that that is absolutely what is the best for me. I don't want to say, God, why didn't you make me this race? Why didn't you make me this color? Why didn't you make me this gender? Why didn't you make me rich? Why didn't you put me in this a certain part of the world or that part of the world? God saw fit to put you right where he put you. And there's no accidents, there's no mistakes, and it's God's perfect will for your life. And I want to appreciate that, and I trust that you could say the same this morning. So, the children of Israel in our story this morning, they've heard the laws, they've heard the statutes, and they've been read to them, and then Moses wrote it down and read it to them again, and these statutes, these words are not Moses' words. It's the word of the Lord to the people, right? And in response, they've agreed to the word concerning them, and they've entered into a covenant with the Lord based upon his word. Not based upon works, not based upon their own ideas, but based entirely upon his word. Sound familiar? And their acceptance of the word and their confession of the word being right, it has resulted in the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice that is being offered on their behalf. And they themselves have been sprinkled with that very blood. After they have accepted and believed the word, and have declared that that word is true, as a token that God has accepted their faith. So the sprinkling of the blood is a token. And then they move to another phase of their walk with God as they journey in their exodus from Egypt into the promised land. So we notice that something takes place, and then there's a change in the exodus, right? And what has brought the change in the exodus at this point is God bringing his word, the people responding to it, the people agreeing with it, the people accepting it, the people coming under that covenant with the Lord, and then him in return, after they believed, he sprinkles them with the blood, gives them a token, amen, that they are received, that they are his people, that they are under the shed blood. So we notice that God doesn't stop and say, now look here, I have sent you a prophet, and I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to give him all sorts of experiences, and he's going to tell you lots of stories, and that I'm going to use the gifts that I've chosen to place in his life. And I want you to know that it's all about the prophet that I have sent you. There's nothing more. It's all about the prophet. And I want your attention to just be upon Moses. Just be upon what I am doing through Moses on your behalf. Certainly there was a time, friends, when the people must recognize what God has chosen to do with his chosen mouthpiece. And we know that God, if he ever does anything, he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. That's just a pattern that God has, and he never breaks that pattern. And certainly there is a recognition and acceptance of the word that comes through his prophet as being the word to the people. And certainly there is a recognition of the certain vindications that are in the life of the prophet. God vindicates his word. He vindicates his prophets because he wants you to know that that's his mouthpiece, that it's not anybody else. So God thoroughly vindicates his chosen vessel. But that's not the end of the story. This isn't all about Moses. And it's not even the purpose of the story. Of course you have to recognize that that's God's mouthpiece. Of course you have to recognize that God only speaks to one through one man at any particular time when he's bringing his word. Of course you have to recognize that. Of course you have to recognize that God is going to vindicate that prophet as being his mouthpiece. Of course. Of course you're going to see that there are certain gifts and certain ways that God uses that prophet that he's not going to use other people. We get that. But what follows after that is an acceptance and confession of that word by each and every one of us that are called to be under that covenant with God, that's what's important. Because God can send a prophet, and if nobody accepts it, if nobody confesses it, if nobody receives the word that comes through that mouthpiece, then how is God going to establish a covenant with his people? How is God going to have a relationship with his people? How is God going to go any further? His word always has to come first. And it never comes to a group. God always, if it was a group, you'd have a whole bunch of different opinions. But God sends one man with one message. And then there are personal experiences with God, and then the receiving of the token of that covenant for each and every one of us. So it's not just for some of us to have an experience with the Lord. It's for every one of us to have an experience with the Lord. But it comes after you receive his covenant. After you receive his word. After you confess his word. After he gives you a token that says, yes, you say you're a believer. And then he says, yes, you are a believer. Amen. So the Exodus, if you will, is not just about God sending a prophet to a people. We recognize the position in the New Testament of St. Paul. We recognize that he's the prophet to the Gentiles. We recognize that Paul would make statements like, you know, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. If any man thinks he's spiritual or sent from God, let him first acknowledge that what I have brought is the word of the Lord. We accept that. We freely accept that. We know that God has a chosen vessel and a chosen messenger. We know that Paul was gifted in certain ways and God used Paul in certain ways, but Paul's not here this morning, right? So it can't be about Paul. What is established in our hearts is the word that was brought through Paul is the word to us. We have no question about that. And we appreciate the testimonies of Paul and we appreciate his experiences. But the whole purpose of Paul bringing that word is for you and I to have an experience. For you and I to have a walk with the Lord. And the church says. So it's about each and every one of us having a personal walk with God. And each and every one of us being set free. And each and every one of us being delivered. And each and every one of us going into our own inheritance that God has promised to each and every one. We don't all get the same inheritance. We're all promised an inheritance. But as we saw in the 12 tribes of Israel, they didn't all have the same inheritance. Right? But they had an inheritance. We know that the second Exodus was the same way in the days of our Lord Jesus when he walked upon the earth. And we also know that the third Exodus will likewise proceed in the very same manner and be about the same thing. It has to be, because whenever God establishes a pattern, he sticks with it. So the third Exodus is not about starting another organization, and the church says. It's not about building personal kingdoms. And it's not just about God choosing and sending to us a prophet or a mouthpiece. Though we thank God for sending him. And we thank God for the word that was declared to us, and that the word declared would be brought to us. I mean, the word told us that God was going to send a prophet in the end time. Amen. Amen. So we're not nervous about that, because God told us in his word that he would do this first. And then he vindicated it to be his word. He proved it over and over and over again. Not just in some back alley or some corner, but all over the world. But this third Exodus must carry the same theme as the first Exodus and the second Exodus. And it is about once again, an Exodus people, and it's about a covenant that's made between a people and their God. God's chosen people from amongst the people of the world. So we know that the second Exodus, for instance, the second Exodus was not just about God sending John the Baptist to forerun Jesus Christ. Now, certainly there was a recognition. Those that truly recognized the forerunner went on to receive the one that was being foreran. Amen? And it was necessary, it was essential, and we appreciate it, but there came a time when the focus wasn't on John the Baptist, but it was focused on the message that was being brought to the people. And don't take this wrong, friends, but it wasn't just about Jesus Christ who was sent to them either. But it was also about a people that Jesus Christ was being sent to. You see, God was not interested in just having one son that was sent in the second Exodus. And the church said, you're going to help me out a little bit this morning. There's half the church is missing this morning. So say amen for that empty chair next to you. It's not about one forerunner followed by just one son. God was not interested in just having one son in the second Exodus that would have his word, that would manifest his word, would have the Holy Ghost, would have experiences with God. But he wanted, his desire all along was to bring forth many sons in a second Exodus that would also have the Holy Ghost and would also have a personal walk with him and would also put him first and would also agree with his word and would say amen and say, so be it. Be it unto me according to thy word. So as much as we love and cherish God's gift of Jesus Christ that was sent to us and for us, we have our own calling and our own experiences, and we have our own confession, we have our own destiny to fulfill as well. Amen? Now, it is essential that Jesus Christ be sent to us. And it is essential that he come first. And it is essential for each and every one of us to acknowledge him. And to accept him and to believe on him and to make him our Lord and our Savior. And it is essential that we are in a walk with him alone, each and every one of us. But it's also essential, friends, that each one of us comes forth as sons and daughters of God. And are filled with the Holy Ghost and have the token as evidence. And the church says, and it is essential that each and every one of us has our own walk with him as we journey to our inheritance in the promised land, our inheritance in him. So God didn't want just one son that would be filled with the Spirit. There had to be one come first, and there had to be one come first that was worthy. And none of us were worthy. So he had to come forth first. And God didn't just want one son that spoke in tongues, or one son that laid hands on the sick, or one son that cast out devils, or one son that went forth preaching the good news. It started with one son. God didn't want just one son that would be endued with power from on high. That would be given his word and know what he wants done with it. God didn't want just one son that was born from above. God wanted a bunch of sons and daughters. God has a family, and God wanted to bring his family forth. And each one of his children would be unique in their own calling, would be unique in their own walk, would be unique in the manifestation of the word in their life. Now, not because they are of a different word, not because it's from some other book, not because it's from some other idea of man, but they would all come forth under the same covenant of that word, and each would manifest the portion of the word that he's called them to manifest in their day. We're not all called to manifest the same thing. We're called, we are attributes of God. We came from his thinking, and we are called to manifest the portion that he has predestinated us to fulfill. God didn't want just one man in this day to that we could say, oh, that man was sent from God. God didn't want just one man in this day to lay hands on the sick and to pray for him, right? God didn't want just one man in this day to take his word and strike out, strike the enemy with it, preaching it with signs and wonders and following the word. God didn't want just one man endued with power from on high to overcome in Satan's Eden. God didn't want just one man in this hour to take the book and eat it and to become one with it and to prophesy again. God didn't want just one man to say in this hour, I have been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I am on my way to a wedding supper. God has a family of sons and daughters that is bringing, he is bringing them forth in the very same manner, in the very same way, and they are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word. They are bought with the price. They are purchased with his blood. They are sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. And if God wants a whole bunch of them, then I am determined this morning to be one of them. How about you? Who will say, me too? You know, there's a big Me Too organization that that started in our day, and it started with somebody saying, well, you know, I was in Hollywood and I was abused on my way to becoming a superstar, and my way of climbing the ladder, people abused me. They did this with me and that with me, and, you know, they don't apologize for the fact that they posed nude on the movies and that they themselves prostituted themselves, right? But here's all the stuff. And the next thing you know, it's me too, me too, me too, right? That's the movement that has taken place in this day. But who will say this morning me too to the true me too? There's a real true me too movement in this hour. Not a bunch of copycats and not a bunch of counterfeits, but a bunch of people that are hearing the same voice. A bunch of people that are declaring individually, here I am, Lord. Send me. Be it unto me according to thy word. Otherwise, we are living our lives seeing only what God has called somebody else to do in some other way, and what God has done in another man's life. We appreciate those things. Those things are good. We need to recognize those things. We need to see that God is using other people. But what about you? What about me? We're not a byproduct. Hallelujah. It's not enough to recognize who God has chosen to send to you and to turn your heart and to recognize what God has done in his life. Those things are good. Those things are necessary even. The people did need to recognize that Moses was sent by God. That God had given him signs and told Moses, by these signs you'll know that I am with you, and the people will know that as well. It was essential that they recognize that God used Moses to lead them in that first Exodus. That God himself was leading the people, but he was using Moses. But each one of them had to individually come out in that Exodus and then go in to their own inheritance. So it wasn't enough to just recognize that Moses was God's chosen vessel. Each one had to be under the very same shed blood. Each one had to follow the very same pillar of fire and cloud. Each one of them had to accept, believe, and confess the very same covenant word that was given to them. And each one of them had to be in their own walk with the Lord in that journey. And they all had different positions and places and parts to play out in that journey. But they had a part. So they entered into a covenant with their Lord. And another phase of the Exodus, if you will, opens up right after they enter into that covenant. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Did you notice that? They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So, prior to this, each one of them amens the word that was sent to them. Each one of them says, that ain't nothing but the truth. Right? They say the right thing. They enter into a covenant with God. And they receive the token of the sprinkling of the blood as evidence that they're under that covenant, that God has sealed that covenant, given them a sign. And then they each see God. Think about that. Then they each see God. Then they each see God. Now, we're not talking about just seeing him use a ministry. We're not talking about them just seeing the gifts or seeing the miracles that are taking place. Though we love those things and we appreciate those things, and those things are certainly, these signs shall follow them that believe. We're in expectation. We appreciate those things. But we realize that Judas and others, they saw those things in their second Exodus, but they failed to go further than those things. They stopped at that life. They stopped at the personal experience. So we're talking about you seeing him yourself. Now notice, these are patterns that are laid in the scripture. This is laying there in this first Exodus. Seeing him in your own, seeing him in you. We're talking about you seeing him living in you. Oh, I know that sounds arrogant or whatever term people would call. Well, you shouldn't say something like that. That's the whole point. I see him living out in me and through me. Hallelujah. That's how I see him. I see him in my own life. And you need to see him in your life too. Otherwise, you've got a second-handed story, a second-handed experience. You're talking about how God used a prophet, or how God used your mom, or God used grandpa, or God used the pastor, or somebody else. But what about you? What is this word doing in your life? Exodus 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, they saw a man. There was under his feet, doesn't say under his hoofs, doesn't say under his talons, says under his feet. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of a sapphire stone. So they see God standing amongst them, and they see him standing on a paved work, or brickwork, as it's called, but it actually means a paved work that looks to be like a sapphire stone. And we see, actually, Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the same thing in heaven. He sees this same one in heaven standing on what looks like a sapphire stone. We see the same thing taking place in the book of Revelations. And of course, that stone represents revelation. It represents a rock. Unmovable and unshakable. So they're not seeing him in heaven. They're not seeing him in a dream. They're not having a vision of him. But they're seeing him standing amongst them as a man. Standing upon a rock. He has feet. They are seeing God right among them. Now, if you think this is strange, then how can you accept Revelation chapter 10? I saw another mighty angel descending from heaven with a cloud above his head. With a rainbow over his head. Feet as pillars of fire. With a little open book in his hand. They are seeing God right among them. How many want to see him in our midst every time we come together? I believe it's promised to us. Every time that he promised, friends, that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be. not theoretically, there he will be in their midst. And his name, of course, is the portion of who he is, present tense, manifesting himself, the portion of himself that he's manifesting in our time, in our day, right before us. That's where he puts his name. He puts his name where his word is. And his word that's being lived out in this age, that's where his name is at. So where his word is being unveiled is where he's chosen to place his name. And he's manifesting his word, and by manifesting his word, that's declaring his name amongst the people. So they see the very person of heaven standing before them. He comes down to make himself known before the people. Notice, he didn't do this in Egypt before Israel and before all the Egyptians, right? He does appear in a pillar of fire. He does vindicate himself in the plagues that are falling upon Egypt and God hardening the heart and softening it and hardening it back and forth and back and forth. But he doesn't come in this very same manner in Egypt. And he doesn't make himself known in this manner before the Red Sea, though he was certainly with them there too. And they rejoiced and they celebrated when they saw their Egyptian taskmasters being swallowed up. It's only after they come to this certain stage in their journey, after they have received his word, after they have confessed it, after they have believed, after they have entered into this covenant with them under the token of the shed blood. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So the same is true for you and I in this hour. You are going through great trials. And as I've said over and over and over, we don't minimize that. We don't make light of that. We're all going through trials. You may be going through one of your greatest trials this morning. And in those times, we need a manifested God to stand in our midst and to prove to us that he is the same God, that we're not alone, that he's with us, that there's a fourth one and he's in the fire. This world is not seeing what you and I are seeing this morning. And others can come and they can sit in the very same services as you and I and still never see who you are seeing standing in your midst and who's manifesting himself in your life. So it's not just a matter of standing in the right building. It's not just a matter of going to the right church, if you will. Some, you know, we've seen this over the years where there's always a little selfish spirit that comes up. And you can always tell it isn't the Lord when that selfish spirit comes up. Some will take pictures of things that they're seeing in their meetings. I'm not arguing that those things are not happening, right? We know that there's prophesied to be a great outpouring. I will pour it out upon all flesh. Some will take pictures of what they're seeing in their meetings, and then they'll try to use those things as a vindication that they are right and that they are the only ones that are right and that you've got to be with their group or you're wrong. But the same one has promised to be in the midst of any two or three that are gathered together in his name. Aren't you glad this morning, friends? Nobody has a corner on him this morning. He's promised. And where his name is, there's power. Where his name is, there's life. Where his name is, there's revelation. Where his name is, there's deliverance. Where his name is, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Where his name is, there's the presence. Where his name is, there's the manifestation of the word. Hallelujah. It's not just for some people. There's no headquarters. He's the head. That's the headquarters. It's him where two or three are gathered in his name. Hallelujah. So Israel was uniting with God in this first Exodus and was sprinkled with the blood by him. And they were becoming the voice of that blood, the voice was where the blood was. Amen? You see, when God said, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that, when an Israelite believed that, when an Israelite accepted that word, when an Israelite said amen to that word, be it unto me, well, then that very Israelite became the manifestation of that word that was under that blood covenant. They were the manifestation of that word as it's being lived out. And that word lived was speaking out of their lives. That word was a voice. The word lived is a voice, friends. So they saw the God of Israel in their midst. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So he was being manifested and declared before the people. And they saw him in his awesomeness, and they saw him in his perfection, and they saw him in his glory. They saw God previously put plagues upon the Egyptians. But they didn't see God in this same manner at that time. They saw God at the Red Sea destroying their taskmasters. And they danced and they shouted. But they didn't see him like they saw him on this day, after they accepted his covenant. It wasn't until after they had entered into that word that God appeared before them in their midst. When they came to the place that they entered into a word covenant with God and received that word, God said, now I will let you see me as I am. I love to see the manifestation of his power, don't you? I love to see it when he heals the sick. I love to see it when he raises the dead. I love to see it when he sets the captive free. I love to see it when he fills someone with the Holy Ghost. I love to see when he saves the sinner. That's wonderful. I expect that. I love to see that. But to me, the greatest revelation is for me to see God living and manifesting himself in my life. My testimony can't be. I'm not going to overcome by my testimony of I saw God working in Eli's life. I do see God working in Eli's life. I recognize God working in his life. Why is it okay for me to say that? Why is it okay for me to say, I see God moving in Brother Merritt's life? I see God moving in Brother Verlin's life. Why is that okay for me to say it, but it's not okay, apparently, for me to say, I see him living in my own life? That's the word of my testimony. Hallelujah. For God to reveal his word to me personally and to manifest his word in my life, the word that he has spoken to me, the word that he's revealed to me, the word that I have received, the word that I have believed, the word that I have confessed, that's the greatest thing that there is. You see, they saw him here in this shadow. They saw him as he stood upon a rock in their midst. And his being was made known to them as the body of heaven in his clearness. The mighty God of his own word was unveiled before them and walked among them. Where have I heard that before? In sermon titles, the mighty God unveiled before the presence of God unrecognized. Who is this? Melchizedek. Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you. So the power and the signs and the wonders, they're promised to be with his church. We believe that. But the greatest thing that you will ever see is him manifesting his word in your life. You become an eyewitness. Not he said, they said, but I beheld. Hallelujah. It's not just for prophets to behold. the word comes to the prophet first. They're made in a certain way. But every one of us has to receive that same word that the prophet received. And it'll do the same thing if it's received in the right kind of bedding ground, in the right kind of a heart. So it's Christ living and manifesting in you the hope of glory. I just added a couple of words. I'm not changing the scripture. We say, Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Christ in you, manifesting himself in you, the hope of glory. What good does it do for Christ to be in you if nobody can ever see him? If you can't see him, if you can't know him, what's the point? It's Christ in you, living his own word out as only he can, the hope of glory. Overcoming in me and through me, doing what I can't do. Oh, sure, you'll make mistakes and you'll pay for them when you make mistakes and you'll learn from them. But you will see him as his word is lived out in your life. The Jews said that a mystery is something that when it's revealed to you, it manifests itself in a way that where there's an outflowing from your life. It's not head knowledge. Revelation, the revealing of a mystery, will show itself in your life. It'll declare itself. That's the whole point of God sending his word. He wants it to be manifested. He wants it to be lived out. So if he's manifesting himself in you, he will cause you to live a godly life. And you can't do that on your own. You'll try and do that and you'll fail. And then you'll finally throw your hands up and say, I can't do this. And God will say, finally, you're through trying to save yourself. Let me do it now. Let me do what I promised that I would do. I said, I'll be with you and even in you. Let me bring forth my word. Let me manifest my word. Once again, the works that I do shall, you shall also do. And greater than these, because I go to my Father. You will see him as his word is lived out in your life. Verse 11. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. So, we know that, you know, we look at Father Abraham, the father of our faith. And Abraham had met this very same one who came and drank milk and ate a calf sandwich and communed with Abraham. But nobody else in the camp was allowed to commune with this one but Abraham. But now it's moved in this shadow, in this type. It's now moved beyond the Abraham shadow and type to the church type. Now it's not just Moses alone meeting God, but it's the church meeting God. It's not just Moses communing with God. It's not just Abraham communing with God. It's they are communing with God. So Moses certainly, once again, we know that he had a special place. Anytime you even speak to people, some people or think you're blaspheming or you're trying to take something away from somebody. I can't take anything away from anybody. I have to recognize what God is doing. Have to recognize, what's the purpose? Why? Why did God send a message? What's it supposed to do? What's it have to do with me? What's my testimony? What's the word of my testimony? So it's not just Moses alone meeting with God, though Moses will continue to have special times with the Lord. We know that. Moses certainly has a special place that nobody else had. And he had experiences with God that nobody else had. But he's not the only one that had experiences with God. You also have a place in the kingdom of God. And in that portion that's allotted to you by God, he wants to have fellowship with you. Friends, God wants your fellowship so bad. He's yearning for it. He desires it, as we've been told before. If you took a pipe, if you could imagine it, you know, a pipe of a certain diameter. Let's just say 10 feet. It doesn't matter what the diameter is, but let's say it's 10 feet in diameter. And make it the universe long and fill it with water. And then stand it up so that gravity can have its effect on that water. The pressure at the end of that pipe of the water trying to come out of that pipe still doesn't equal how much God wants to fill you with his life. How much God wants to manifest himself to you and I. That's the God we serve this morning. Friends, he is a great God. He is magnificent, but he's not up there. He's come down so that you can have fellowship with him and he can have fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to manifest his word. He wants to prove himself to you so that you can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. So that you can say, I accept his word. I believe his word. And I expect his word to manifest in my life. So that you can say, he's my Savior. So that you can say, he's my Redeemer. So that you can say, he's my friend. He's my guide. He's my provider. He's my all in all. So that each and every one of us can say, God is real. His word is true. Look at his word as it's being manifested in my life. Jesus himself said, look, if you don't believe me for the word that I speak, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify of me. But it was the word that produced the works. And if it did it in him, it'll do it in you and I. Hallelujah. So in the portion that God has allotted for you, he wants to have fellowship with you. And he wants to have experiences with you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And you'll see that I'm meek and I'm humble. You'll know that because you're walking with me. Yoked with me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Right? Walk with me. Commune with me. Open the door. I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. That's not mystical. That's not imaginary. It's literal. That's him coming in you. Amen. And revealing his word to you and living it out and manifesting it in your life. His word is spirit and truth. And the church says, you have a place in the kingdom. Don't let the devil lie to you. You're going to judge angels. Amen. You have a place in the kingdom of God. And God wants to have experiences with you. God wants you to have your own testimony. He wants to unfold himself to you, in you, through you. He wants to manifest and declare his word. Friends, we're told that we're the light of the world, right? And don't hide that light. Don't put it under a bushel, but put it up on a hill. Let that light come forth. We're also told that light is the word manifested. So the light that's coming from you is the word being manifested. You've agreed with it. You say, yes, it's true. I believe it. Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word. And then God manifests it. God reveals it. God lives it out in your life. And that is the interpretation of his word when he brings it to pass. And that is light. You're the light of the world. The word being manifested is the light of the world. So prior to this, only Abraham had communion with God in the Abraham type. But this isn't the Abraham type. Now we have a church type. They are going up and they are having fellowship with God. They are walking with God. The Exodus has moved from one man to a body, and the body is seeing the body of heaven in his clearness manifested in their presence. So, friends, when he appears before you in your life, you have no trouble coming to church. Right? That'll solve all the excuses and all the problems and strains, because you know that when you come, you're going to meet him. And you will come because you know that you will meet him. And no one will have to beg you to do so. Come on. Oh, don't say something like that. Friends, the truth is the truth. And we only say it because people are missing out on what he's promised to do. He said, where two or more are gathered, two or three are gathered, I will be there in their midst. He promised it. Well, if I have a chance to meet with the king, I wouldn't have wanted to miss that day that we just read about here in the Exodus. I don't want to miss my day either. I never know what he's going to do. You know, forgive me for using a crude analogy, but when we were kids, you know, there'd be a party over at this one's house on Friday, or a party over at that one's house, or a social gathering of some type or another, right? And they weren't all beer parties. There were lots of other types of gatherings, social gatherings. We're social creatures, right? And the one social gathering that you couldn't be at, everybody's like, oh, man, you missed a good one. You know, rapture just about happened, you know. Oh, it was the greatest, you know. Oh, man, we stayed there all night. It was just so wonderful. It was just so tremendous. And you know you don't get a do-over. If you missed it, you missed it. Right? Well, if it's that way in the natural, if it's that way with carnal things, how about with the spiritual? In fact, we hear so many examples of it in our own message. We hear stories about the angels of the Lord coming around and, you know, two different people were in a meeting and they were declared, their healing was declared, but it wasn't manifested yet. And they went home. And what their testimonies were, how they were praising the Lord and how they were testifying. And the angel of the Lord came through their town at that particular, came through their neighborhood. And they were healed. Right? And we were presented with the thought, well, what if they had a negative attitude that day? Right? Oh, friends, we know that these things are true. We know that there are times where the water was troubled. And if they could get the people into the water at that time, and I don't know if it was the first one or whatever it was, but people were, they were cognizant of that. They recognized that there are seasons and times. Right? And we know that God has his own time. He has his own season. We trust him. But we want to be ready all the time. So when he appears before you in your life, you'll have no trouble coming to church. It'll change your whole idea of church. In fact, it'll knock out all that crazy nonsense that it's so sad of. All these injured people that grow up in church and never meet him. Maybe they're abused by parents or they're abused by the church or whatever. And so it's all about, you know, what they're unhappy about and what they want the church to do for them to make them happy. Meet him one time. Come into his presence one time. And it'll no longer have anything to do with anybody else. And you will never be disgruntled. Because you know that every time you come, you meet with them. Well, I came to church and I saw this or that. Well, you should have been looking for him. If you would have been looking for him, you'll never be disappointed. And he promised. I know I said that there are certain things that healing being manifested or this or that. But one thing you can count on all the time is his presence. That's his word. So you come because you know that you will meet with him. You know, some of the things that people quit church over or get upset over, what if there were some real problems? Can you imagine if you were an Israelite on that day and you decided you weren't going to be there on that particular day that this particular thing took place? And then you come back the next week and you say to the other ones, you say, well, how was church last week? Well, you know, God decided to walk among us in his clearness and to manifest his word among us. And I'm not sure when he's done this before amongst his people, but it was okay. You missed that, but, you know, it was all right. Just another Sunday service, if you ask me. Show me where that took place in other times. Oh, my. As for me, this is my inheritance. And I'm going to have it no matter what anybody else does. No matter what anybody else says. No matter what anybody else decides. I'm going to have my inheritance. Verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he had not laid his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Communion, in other words. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law. Now remember, he's already given them these commandments, but now he's going to write it with his finger in the stone, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. So we fully recognize that God called Moses to ascend to the top of this mountain, that nobody else could take his place. And we realize that God only sends his word to his prophets, who then bring it to the people. The prophets don't keep it to themselves. They tell you what they saw. They tell you what they heard. Only Moses could receive this word directly from the mouth of God. He was made in a certain way, and God could show him in visions and speak to him lip to ear. His message was sent from God to give to the people, though. Not for Moses to just have the corner on. Moses didn't want to just have the corner on. He wanted everyone to know the very same God. And there was nothing greater that would come to the people than what was sent to them through the prophet Moses. And there was no one greater than Moses that rose up after him to bring a different message or to bring a greater message than what was brought through Moses in that day. They had one message. They stayed with that message, right? Certainly there were those that rose up that were eighth messengers, came with a different message or whatever, tried to take people in a different direction. But God had one man, one message. But it was for the people. Verse 13, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Moses wasn't, the entire burden of the ministry wasn't just on Moses. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Where have I heard that before? And a cloud covered the mount. So Moses went up on a finger rock where the cloud appeared and the finger wrote in rock, if you will. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they could see this mysterious thing that was taking place. And they knew that it was, you know, God's a consuming fire. They knew that it was the Lord himself. And they could see Moses standing there in the midst of this fire descending, and he's not consumed. The mountain's not consumed. They knew that the Lord was with Moses in a special way, in a consuming fire. Now, if they'd had a camera or something like that in that day, they could have taken a picture of their prophet as he was engulfed in fire. A devouring fire. And yet, Moses was not consumed. The pillar of fire, friends, is prophesied to return again in the evening time. Not in the second day, the third day, the sixth, but in the seventh day, in the last age. Not the fourth, not the fifth, not the sixth, but in the evening time, it shall be light again. Not in the days of Luther, not in the days of Wesley, not in the days of the restoration of the gifts, but the pillar of fire was to return among the people at the end of the seventh age. Verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. We'll pick up on that next time. We know that God has patterns. And we know that God lays out his patterns, and we know that he continues to follow those patterns. Now, why would God do that? You would ask. Thank you for asking, by the way. He would do that so that you could be sure that it's him. When that pattern is repeated according to the word in your day of visitation. Now, he didn't promise to do that in the sixth age or the sixth day. But he did promise to do it on the seventh day in the evening time of the third Exodus, when the third Exodus is being conducted. He said the pillar of fire would return again in the evening time. He did promise to do it in a day that's neither dark nor light. He did promise to do it in the days of the voice. He did promise to do it in the day he declared, "Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sin." He did promise to do it at a time when hearts are being turned back to the faith of the original faith of the apostolic fathers. He did promise to do it at a time when he descends with a shout to call his people to a wedding supper. In a time when the voice of the archangel would sound on the earth once again. In a time just before the trump of God sounds for the raising of his church and for the body change, the change of the body. He did promise to do it in a day that the angel of his own covenant, in other words, he is the angel of his own covenant, that when the angel of his own covenant would descend with a rainbow over his head, with an open book in his hand, and call his people to come and take that book and to eat it, in a time when his feet would be like little pillars of fire standing upon the ecclesiastical and political systems of this world and would declare, "You have no part in me and I have no part in you. I am an overcomer. I am walking in Satan's Eden. I am placed here to manifest God's word in this last hour. I'm placed here as an overcomer. I am overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb upon my life." In a time when heaven would declare, think about this, heaven declares, "Rejoice." It's a happy time. "Rejoice and be glad." Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb's wife, the bride, has come. And the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. In a time that they would say, "Lo, he's in the desert. Lo, he's in the mountains, but he's not here or there." In a time when lamps are being trimmed. In a time when oil, extra oil is being found so that that lamp that's been trimmed will give you light so that you can find him, you can go out to meet him. In a time when those that have the wedding garment on will no longer be oddballs. That was a wonderful message last Sunday night. Wonderful message on Wednesday night. I just appreciate the ministry that God has raised up. And they have unique gifts and God uses them in that special way, that certain way, and they're able to bring things forth in a way that you can get it, that maybe you don't get it from me or somebody else, right? But last Sunday night, we heard about an oddball, and what was going through my mind at the time, and don't think that meant that I wasn't paying attention. I was paying attention to everything, but as I was telling the brothers here the other day, when a minister is in that channel and he's bringing forth the word, he's the lead bird. And when you see a formation of birds that are like ducks or other birds that are flying in a formation, the lead bird is breaking the wind for the others, and the lead bird's taking a beating. And so the lead bird doesn't stay in that position all the time, but it'll move out and another bird will move in. But the other birds that are behind that lead bird, they're drafting behind them. They're benefiting from the effort that that lead bird is putting forth. They're benefiting without having to put forth the same effort. So, you know, the rare times that I get to sit and hear the word as it's being ministered, and I'm not having to do any work. So I'm getting what I'm supposed to get is that word is opening and as it's going forth, and I'm constantly challenged because other thoughts are coming through my mind that show me that, well, this applies over here, or that applies over there. It's just how it is, right? So as Brother Andy was speaking about the oddball and how you know, we're oddballs, I was thinking about there's a time when the wise and foolish virgins are told to get oil and to, you know, go forth to meet the bridegroom. There's a time when there's a call to a wedding supper, and those that gather at that wedding supper, they go in and they're all dressed the same. And that wedding gown is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? So there's a period of time when those that have the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're oddballs, right? They are called holy rollers, they're called fanatics, they're called all kinds of things, right? Because they believe that you've got to have a personal experience with the Lord. They believe that you've got to have that Christ has to be alive in your life, that he has to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, that he has to reveal himself to you personally, the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, right? So there's a time that if you're preaching the Holy Ghost and you're standing for an old-fashioned meeting, you're an oddball, right? Because the bride is in the minority. The foolish virgin, there'll be a whole lot more foolish virgin than there is bride. But in that parable, there comes a time when those that don't have the wedding garment, they're the oddballs. They come and they try to get in, right? And the Lord himself meets them at the door and said, friend, or meets them and says, friend, how did you get in here? You must have come through a window, or you must have come some other way, because you don't have the wedding garment on. And the reason why you don't have the wedding garment on is because you didn't come by me, because I would have given you that wedding garment. So you had to come in some other way. So now you are without a wedding garment and you're the oddball. Friends, just before his coming, there'll come a time when those that are filled with his spirit are gathered together, and those that have been playing church will be the oddballs. Right now, if you can't wait for those church doors to open, if you are dedicated at coming together, assembling together, even the more so as you see that day approaching, well, you're an oddball, right? But there'll come a time when those that are taking it lightly will be the oddball. We don't rejoice in that, and we're not going to say, I told you so, to anybody. Amen? But we recognize these things are in the Scripture for a purpose. Hallelujah. Let's stand. One of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart. All glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them, hallelujah, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, hallelujah, one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
have all received their pinned by baptized Jesus' name and are telling now far enough. His power is still the same. I'm so glad that I can say one of them. Amen. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. One of them. Baptized with the Holy Ghost, our more service came. Now what he did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Blessing that will let your heart run sing, that will start the joy bells ringing, and will keep the soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart. All glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. I'm one of them. You're one of something. Might as well be one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Amen. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. And again, oh, one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Yes, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Hallelujah. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. And again, what a day that will be. Yes, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.